Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we will be spending our time. I really wanted to put a different sermon title in rather than the new man refrain. I really wanted to say the new man mantra. But I thought, you know, mantra, somebody's going to yell at me. And what I mean by new man mantra is something you say over and over and over and over again. And when you think refrain, it doesn't quite have the same nuance. You know, every hymn has a refrain, and you sing it every time you sing a verse, unless if you're in England. Bill knows this because he lived in England. They don't have refrains. They do the verses straight through, and it's just a little bit different format. But refrain doesn't really carry what I'm talking about. Mantra is more like it. Because a mantra is something you keep repeating to yourself over and over and over again. And we'll probably take two or three Sundays to go through this section of Scripture. And the mantra actually comes down in, where is it, verse 29, where he talks about, verse 29, in order that it may give grace to the ones hearing. If there's a mantra of the new man, it's give grace, give grace, give grace. Now, what we've seen in this section is that you can, according to the previous section which we covered last week, you can pretend that you are in Adam. You can pretend like you are not in Christ. The old man is everything that you were in Adam. The new man is everything you are in Christ. You can act as if you have never believed in Jesus, never been given the Spirit of God. And you can act like you are an old man. I am an old man. But talking about my non-material self, we're not talking about our physical characteristics. We're all glad for that. Last night was Andrea's birthday, and we celebrated, and in her home, there's pictures on the staircase, this two-story house, and on the second landing onto the second floor, there's pictures, and I snuck away from the group, and I went up there, and I looked at all the family pictures, and one thing I noticed, we're not as young as we used to be. We're all aging. And I saw pictures of Angel when she was a little girl. Now she's just turned 14. So I'm not talking about the old man, referring to the outward body, but you as a person, the essence of you is not your physical body, but it's your non-material self. And something radically happened to you when you believed in Jesus. You were taken out of the realm of darkness and transported into the realm of light. It's a whole different experience. You've been regenerated. The Spirit of God came and dwelt within you, and He's given you new life. He has created something different in you. He's created, according to verse 24, this one according to God created in righteousness of the truth and holiness of the truth. Righteousness and holiness. The of the truth, I think, is a reference back to verse 20, where if you want to know about reality, you find it in Jesus. All that's true is with Christ. So He created this in Christ, or in reality, or in truth. And you can summarize it by righteousness and holiness. That's who you are. You're not in the old man. You're not the old man anymore. You're the new man. So He says, put on, verse 24, put on like a garment. The other day, I thought I was through with my coats. I thought I was done. No more long pants for me except to church. It's because my legs are embarrassed to be seen in public. But all summer long, I wear shorts except to church on Sunday. It's summertime. Short sleeves, t-shirts, man, I splurged this year. My wife will tell you. No, she won't, so I'll have to tell you. I went to the boutique, the fine clothier of Northern Tools. I'm telling you, if you want good clothes, Gravel Gear is the place to go. That's the brand name, Northern Tools. And if you play it right, that is, you're on the mailing list, instead of paying $16 for a t-shirt, say $16 for, this is not an ordinary t-shirt. They're black, they have long tails in the back, they have Teflon, I don't know, nothing sticks to me anyway. I got five of them. Actually, I think I now have six. I'm going to wait until I have eight. Because black is the color you want to wear when you go to Africa, I promise you. I won't tell you why, but that's... Well, I will tell you why, since now you want to know. It's because you don't have to wash it. If it really gets bad and your luggage goes to Brussels instead of Bujumbura, which certainly has happened, then you have one black t-shirt and you just turn it around. Actually, you have two because you wear one and put one in your carry-on case, and then, you know, voila, you're good to go. So I have enough now to make it through a whole week or longer even with just two. But, you know, I had to go get my coat. It was cold and rainy. I thought I was done with that, but no, I had to go get it. I put on my coat one day this last week because we were out in the rain. Got my big floppy fisherman rain hat and raincoat. You put it on the new man. You take off the old man. Stop acting like you're in Adam and start acting like you're in Christ. By the Spirit, He will help you with this new constitution of yours, which is described as righteousness and holiness. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, no, 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 no. No one's going to think I'm righteous and holy. Well, of course not. But that's who you are. That's not your experience, but in Christ, you have a new non-material aspect to you as a person, a new self, if you were. It's in Christ. And okay, look, you know, I'm old. I'm in my 60s. I'm now at a point in my life where I'm thinking, okay, I put a 30-year roof on it. This is the last roof I have to put on here. I won't live to put on another roof. So how long are you going to struggle with the absence of holiness and the absence of righteousness? You know, at best, maybe for me, 40 years. I don't expect to see my 100th birthday. I hope not. I visited with a lady in the hospital. It was real sad. And I said, well, what makes you sad today? She said, all my children have died. I says, oh, that's terrible. How old were they when they died? They were in their 80s. She was 102 years old. So, you know, I don't think I'm going to see my 100th birthday. But do you realize that eternity is like forever? And this life is like the threshold is to the house. It's like the line of the gate to the estate. Eternity is the state. Your life is like the gate, the shadow of the gate. So we struggle with sin, but God, by virtue of Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness and holiness, has declared, has created a new identity for you, a new man, created in holiness and righteousness. So, my job as your pastor is to tell you what Paul has to say about this new man. And if you summarize everything he has to say in chapter 4, it's this mantra. You bring grace. You give grace. I don't need God's help to be mean and snarky. Snarky? Is that a word? Mean and rude and angry and bitter. I don't need God's help to do that. You realize that. But if I'm going to bring grace, that isn't going to come from me. It has to come, as he says here, in the Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, verse 23, to be renewing by the Spirit your mind, verse 23, and to put on like a garment, put on the new man, the one of having been created according to righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I'm going to give you three characteristics, maybe in 15 minutes, maybe I'll only get to two. Three characteristics of the new man. And then we'll be looking as we go through this chapter at these characteristics that are all under this give grace. Give grace. That's your mantra. What's the new man supposed to do?
Give grace.
I didn't hear it. What's the new man supposed to do?
Give grace.
Why is that the way you are supposed to act? I know. Because God gave grace to us. Since you have received grace, you turn right around now and you give grace back out. You don't act like Adam. What did Adam give you? Sin, death, despair, grief, guilt, sorrows, shame, anger, bitterness, the sins of the flesh. That's what Adam gave you. And you can pass that right along because that's very familiar. Adam gave it to you, you can give it to others. But in order to change that pattern and put on the new man, then you have to actually rely on the Spirit and give grace. So, the new man, what does he do? Well, the new man is truthful. The new man is peaceful. The new man is generous. Now you have my sermon so you can go to sleep. The new man is truthful. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, it's not a therefore, it's a wherefore, meaning immediately based on what he's just said in the previous verse. Having put away, and it's in the middle voice, meaning you decide to make a decision to put it away. Does that mean you never lie again? Well, of course not. But you make a decision. I am so done with that. One of the things that has really helped me with the Bloom House is the arrival of my sister, Charlene. Sarah and I are doing our best, but we're not really good at this. It needs an outside eye. When I was working with Keith, I told him, leave all the stuff you don't want. Whatever you don't want, just leave it, and I'll take care of it. Because he wanted to go back to Eufaula, and I did that as a favor. Whatever you can sell, sell. Whatever you want to leave, leave, and I'll take care of it. So there was a lot of medical equipment that was left. Okay? And I didn't know what to do with it. I thought to myself, I'll wait. And when Charlene comes, I'll let her make the decision. Now, it took a long time, but she finally came. And so this week, I said, what do we do with this? And she, as a nurse, looks through all this stuff, and she says, throw it away. And I said, are you sure John can't sell this on eBay? She says, no. Throw it away. Are you sure? Yes. Throw it away. But it's expensive. It doesn't matter. Throw it away. Insurance covers it. Everybody buys new. This stuff. Be done with it. There's your aorist tense. So out into the red truck it went. Now, if I am stupid, and I am, if I am stupid, then I go out and I start digging through the red truck and I look for medical equipment to take it back off and dust off all the sheetrock. Maybe I'm going to keep this. No, the aorist tense means I'm done with it. But I still think maybe I could use the motor for something. Put it off. You're done with it. So when he says, stop lying, having put away, aorist tense, having put away the lie, it means to renounce it, to cast it aside, to take it out and dump it in the old red truck, haul it off, make a break with it. So, and I have to decide to do this. Having put away the lie, so are you a believer in Christ? Then you need to, if you're going to act like you are in Christ, if you're going to act like you are in Christ, then you make a change in your brain. I am going to be a truthful person. Mr. Winchester and I, and those of you who are teachers, know that you have students who Why? When it's to their advantage to tell the truth. You catch them flat out cheating. I didn't cheat. Yes, you did. I didn't cheat. Yes, you did. Here's the answer. Here's your test. You cheated. You can't even copy straight. I didn't mean anything by it. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. When it's their advantage to say, I took a picture with my cell phone of your teacher's book when it was open on your desk and you were looking the other way. I am so. Now, if any teacher ever got an answer like that from a student, they'd be so stunned. I'd never hear about it as principal. You know why? Because the teacher would say, well, don't do that anymore. You get a 0 on this test. But thank you for telling me the truth. If you're a believer, you make a decision, I'm done with lying. I'm always tempted to go back and live like I'm in Adam. But you make this, put away the lie. Speaking, present tense, imperative, plural, y'all, speaking truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, because we are one another members. Michael's got a great study on one another verbs. I don't know if you have you preached those messages here yet, Michael? Not yet. Got some. I took it to Ukraine. They saddled me with teaching counseling. What do I know about counseling? I ran over to Michael. So Michael, give me some stuff to help these pastors. Here you go, Marv. The one another concepts. Here's one of those. Because you're members, you're one another members, you're part of the same family, you're part of the same body. What happens in a family if somebody doesn't tell the truth? Oh, everything falls apart. You can't have a family, you can't have a community where you can't trust each other. Far better to have truth. I don't want to hear this. But I'd far sooner have that than something that my gut and my head tells me isn't true. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather get the truth? Well, I didn't want you to get angry at me. Well, what am I now? I found out not only did you not do your homework, but then you lied about it and you covered it over and it only gets worse. So if you are going to be living as you are in Christ, then you make a decision and you are going to be truthful, speaking the truth with one another. Now, let me talk to you a little bit. Truth is not your opinion. You understand that? That's not what you think. When my wife says, "Do you like my dress?" Okay, the truth isn't necessarily what your opinion is. You know, there's a whole series of jokes about that sort of thing. You sweat less than any fat person I know. You know, those kinds of jokes. Is that true? That's not what he's talking about here. Do you remember where the truth comes from in this context? It comes from Jesus. In him is truth. So when he's talking about truth here, he's got in the back of his mind that which is bringing grace to people. The truth is, believers in Christ have been constituted righteous and holy. So just because you have knowledge about something doesn't mean you have to give everything you know to someone. That's not lying. That's not giving everything you know. In this passage, as he's saying, you should say everything you know to everybody because you're all members of one another. So we should have no restraints or boundaries. Is that what he's saying? Well, obviously not. Because the mantra is, the new man gives grace. So when you're talking with people, and it says, stop lying, speak the truth, you have to stop and do a mental rerun, rewind, and think, what can I say that's true that is also gracious? And I found that for me, what you say while you're doing those mental gymnastics, if you're walking by the Spirit, if I'm walking by the flesh, I blow and go. If I'm walking by the Spirit, you can always say, oh, that's really interesting. That buys you time. Oh, that's amazing. And in the meantime, you're thinking, give grace, give grace, give grace. How can you say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, when it is? That's just a dumb idea. Where did you come up with that? Wouldn't that's what you're thinking? And what you say is, oh, that's interesting. I will pray that God gives you wisdom. And then you start asking questions. So giving the truth is not in conflict with giving grace. If it is, then you're not functioning in the new man. Well, the truth is, you're just a lazy, terrible student. No, the truth is, there's a lot of things that you could do that would help your grade. See the difference? One brings grace. I have confidence in you. You can do this. You're a really smart person. Well, they might really be smart when it comes to relationships with other people and not to pre-algebra or trigonometry. But you see the worldview, how it's changed. Because the mantra is, the new man gives grace. So stop lying, because that's an old man characteristic, and start speaking truth. And as if you're in a family that's a loving family constituted in holiness and righteousness of truth. So the new man is truthful. The new man is peaceful. I'm never going to get through this sermon. Give me a few extra minutes. And I'll leave verse 28 for another Sunday, okay? Let's look at this concept of peace. I'm summarizing verses 26 and 27. And I can't finish it in the time that we have, because I spent too long on verse 25. And because we started 10 minutes late. Because we ended Sunday school 20 minutes. Actually started 20 minutes late. And... Be made wrathful. Passive voice, present tense. Very interesting. He says the new man is going to be one that's angry, wrathful. You didn't expect Paul to say that, did you? If you walk with truth and righteousness by the Spirit, in some sense you're going to be an angry person. Be mad. Be made angry. Be made wrathful. And stop sinning. Both of these are present tenses. He says, as you go through life, you're going to be angry. I remember talking one time with Michael, and I said, you know, I think I'm just prejudiced because I'm so angry. And he said, no, there are certain behaviors and characteristics that make you angry. And whenever you encounter those, it makes you angry. It's not prejudice. It's the character. It's the problems. It's the sin that you're coming across that creates that emotional response. And that's what he's talking about here. In fact, as we go through this, we won't do it in this sermon, but he talks about how to think. That's the truthful. How to feel, that's the anger. And how to act, that's the generosity. Would have been a great sermon if I'd have preached it. So he says, be made angry. It's okay It's actually right and proper as you go through the day to become upset and angry. But it's not okay to sin. So when you encounter these situations, it's okay to be mad. It's not okay to sin. It's never all right to sin. So you can be angry, be wrathful, but not sin. Be made angry and stop sinning, a present active imperative. So both of these things are going on at the same time, that I'm mad and I'm not sinning. Stop letting the sun set upon you being quite upset. Obviously, I'm retranslating here. Stop letting the sun go down when you are angry. Anger that arises from direct provocation. It's exasperation. It's the seething exasperation. I'm in verse 26. So you are going to be made angry, actually quite upset. Seething exasperation that comes from direct provocation. As you would say, I am hopping mad. Now, in the summer, you can be hot, angry a lot longer than you can in the winter. You can be exasperated for quite a bit longer. Why is that? And, you know, Canadians and those who live in Alaska in the summertime, they could be mad for almost 11 hours a day. But they have to make up for it all through winter, which is really tough. Is he speaking literally here? I think he actually is. I think he's saying, don't go to bed mad. Don't go to bed angry. And you should stop doing it because you do it now. That's his point. The tenses he uses assume that his audience is getting angry and they are sinning and they are going to bed mad. Maybe he knows more about his congregation than I know about you. But the assumption is that you know what it's like to go to bed at night and roll onto your side and have this great wall of hostility between the two of you. And you know what it's like to go to bed praying to the Lord with thanksgiving, glad that you finally made it to your very comfortable place for the night. So he says, don't go to bed mad. Now, I'm told, I don't know if this is true or not because I'm not into medicine, but I'm told that the body only excretes certain chemicals at night in deep sleep, serotonin, norepinephrine, that the brain excretes these in the deep sleep. And when you go to bed mad, it interferes with that and you'll become clinically depressed. I don't know about all that. I know that the new man is peaceful, that you resolve the anger issues and you do so on a daily basis. No matter what the problem is, you deal with the internal feelings that you're experiencing. How do you do that? Well, you do it because the just shall live by faith. I can't understand it. I don't know why, but I do know who. My God is able to deliver me. In Isaiah 33, where we were this morning, What about? I don't know about that, but I know my God will be secure. He will protect. He will provide. And so in verse 27, a very short verse, neither give place to the devil. This is a present imperative. So stop sinning, that is, don't let the sun go down on the wrath, and stop giving a place to the devil. So going to bed angry is like going out and building a room, a guest room, for the devil. How many of you would like the devil to live in your guest room? Good idea, bad idea? Anaya, do you want the devil living next door to you in your house? I don't think so. I don't either. We have two guest rooms right now. I don't want the devil in either one of them. I don't want him in the garage. I don't want him in my house. So stop going to bed angry. These are all tied together. The exhortation here in verses 26 and 27, as I understand it, is that when you are in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, putting on the new man, you are able by faith to resolve the problems and be at peace. I was a chaplain. I'm going to quit with this for time's sake. I was a chaplain for many years, 17 years with the police department, 7 years with the hospital. I encountered all sorts of tragedy. The subject came up this morning in Sunday school about the problems in Anna. And Marcus was a chaplain up there. He would have been dealing with them. And my brain immediately goes back there. And even now to this day, I'll drive. Just this week, I drove by a spot. And I remembered, oh, I dealt with the death there. Hadn't thought about it in years, but now it's back. One of the things that helped me is this concept that my God is in control of everything. Nothing happens without His direct and immediate care. And He only, always, continually does good. That is the God who has created this new man in truth, that is reality of holiness and righteousness. So I could go and sit with someone who is going through the worst day of their entire life and not give them advice, not criticize them, not tell them this or that, but comfort them and just be with them and help them. Ask them if they would like me to pray with them. Give them choices. Give them options. Care for them. I can do that because God is in control of the world in which I find myself. So come to reconcile the tragedies, the problems, everything that I put in this makes you angry category, and resolve it, because the new man is peaceful. And we'll save the new man as generous for another day, okay? So one last time, what's the mantra of the new man? The new man gives grace. Stop and think. Old man, said last week, making choices. Old man, new man. You have to make a decision here. By the Spirit, am I able here to give God's grace? Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to realize how far short we are from it, constantly coming up on the wrong side of this equation. Help us to walk by Your Spirit and give us wisdom and grace to help in the time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a closing.